taking the time to join us, and we trust that our time on the Word of God this morning will be helpful and edifying for you. We, of course, have been going to through the book of 2 Corinthians here on Wednesday mornings, and we're now over into just starting chapter 12 this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles and turn with me to chapter 12 in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be getting started here. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's take and read a few verses down here to get ourselves going. Look at verse 1. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Well, we have, of course, spent a number of weeks now looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, and in particular this last couple of chapters, chapter 11, and now we're just starting chapter number 12. And it is what the Apostle Paul is doing here in chapter number 11 is he's continuing with the thought that he introduced back over in chapter 11 when he expresses his fear for the well-being of these Corinthians. You'll notice that when he starts chapter 12, verse 1, go back to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, look at the phrase here, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." If you'll look at verse 5, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory." If you will look at chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "I'm become a fool in glorying." And then all the way through this section here, look at back at chapter 11, verse 18. He says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." Remember that in our context, that the big picture here is that the Apostle Paul has expressed his concern, his fear for the spiritual well-being of these Corinthians, the fact that they had allowed these other false teachers to come in and to instruct them, and that they were putting up with it. These false teachers were bringing another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And what they were doing is they were glorying in their accomplishments. They were glorying in the flesh. When he says back at chapter 11, verse 18, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also," he conveys to them that, listen, those guys are out there, they're bringing you to another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And you guys are bearing with them. You're putting up with their ministry. They're putting you under the law. And they're glorying in the flesh, and you guys seem to be impressed with that. And so he came to them and saying, "All right, if those guys are going to glory in the flesh, well, I can glory also." And he says, "Of course, I speak as a fool when I'm doing that." And he turns out he's not actually glorying in his flesh. he says at verse 30 of chapter 11, he says, if I must needs glory, here's what I'm going to glory in. I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He says, let those guys glory in the flesh. I'm going to glory in the reason why I'm experiencing all these infirmities. So if you keep that in mind when we now introduce and go into chapter number 12, you want to make sure that you make that connection with chapter 11 when he says at chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then at verse 5, of such an one will I glory. Again, he's continuing the thought in chapter 11 that those guys, let's have this glory contest. Those guys can glory in the flesh, and I will glory in the reason for mine infirmities. And the reason for mine infirmities has to do with the message that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ committed to my trust and the faithful proclamation of that message. That's why he's suffering. That's why he's experiencing these infirmities. And so he's going to continue along that thought and really focus on a major event that happened, this issue of being caught up into paradise, and then as well as the Lord conveying to him the doctrine, my grace is sufficient. And we'll get onto that as we proceed in this chapter here. So when you start chapter 12, verse 1, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Sometimes the question comes up. In fact, I have asked it myself just so I can make sure and understand what's going on here. The word expedient, that means profitable or the ability to accomplish something. Expedient. You've got a goal that you want to accomplish, and there's a quick way to do it. And he says at verse 1, it is not expedient. It's not profitable. It's not appropriate. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. And so, of course, it raises the question, well, then why are you doing it? Okay? And, of course, that's not the sense of his statement there. He's not chiding himself when he says it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. The sense is, if you will look back at chapter 11, verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. But he's obviously not talking about glorying in his flesh. He goes on and tells you what he experienced in the flesh as a result of faithfully proclaiming the message that was committed to his trust. So he says at 11, verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmity. So when he says in chapter number 12, verse 1, the very first sentence there, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He's saying it was not at all appropriate or profitable for me to glory in my flesh. And, of course, that's not what he's doing. He's not glorying in his flesh. He says at verse 5, as such in one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. So it isn't. There's no profitability for you and me or anyone to glory in our flesh. And that's not what Paul has been doing here. He's glorying in the reason he's experiencing these afflictions and persecutions in his flesh. And of course, once again, the reason has to do with the message he's committed to his trust and the fact that he has been faithfully communicating that message. So then let's go on. He says there in chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Look at the next sentence. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Not only is he going to talk in this context about receiving some information from the Lord, but that's an important statement so that you and I keep in mind that Paul is still yet going to receive more information. Look at the wording there. He says, I will come. Not simply I have come, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is going to see the Lord again even after he writes 2 Corinthians. He's going to receive more information. He's going to receive more visions and revelations of the Lord. He's got more information that he is going to be receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it might be helpful at this point that we, in our mind, kind of lay out a chart in a sense. Real brief. I'll do this really, really, really brief here. You want to remember that if you're not, if you were to get a piece of paper and just kind of draw a line across that piece of paper representing the time period covered by the book of Acts, and we're going to say Acts 9 through Acts 28. Acts 9 through Acts 28. Now, we're not on video here, so I can't chart this out for you on a chart board, but you can do this, okay? If you just get a piece of paper and draw a line across the top of that piece of paper representing the timeline covered by Acts 9 through Acts 28. And on your piece of paper, jot down a couple of just real simple notes. We're not going to get into a lot of detail about this. I just want to make this very, very, very brief, okay? All right, and what we're trying to do on this chart is we're trying to lay out some major events in the book of Acts from Acts 9 through 28, and specifically the timing when he wrote some of these books, okay? The timing when he wrote some of these books. So, of course, what event happened in Acts 9? Did you get that one right? Yeah, that's right, Saul's conversion. Okay, you got that one right. Okay, you know why that one's significant right there. Okay, Acts 9, of course, is Saul's conversion. Acts 15, by the way, Acts 13 and 14, is Paul's first apostolic journey. Acts 13 and 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. That's when he goes out and he establishes some of the assemblies in the Galatian territory. Over in the Galatian territory. When he writes later on to the Galatians, it's because that's the territory that he had covered during his first apostolic journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Acts chapter 15, we're not going to do every chapter in Acts, that's not my point. In Acts 15 is, of course, the great council at Jerusalem. People call it the Jerusalem Council, but clearly the great council, when Paul goes down to Jerusalem, he meets with Peter and James and some of the others, and explains to them that gospel which he's preaching among the Gentiles, Acts chapter 15. Acts 16 is significant for a couple of reasons. One, of course, Acts 16 is where he starts the church at Philippi. He goes down to Philippi, starts the local assembly, the famous, very important story about the Philippian jailer and that situation there. But the other thing that's significant about Acts 16 is that the indication is that is the time frame in which he wrote the book of Galatians. That's the time frame in which he wrote the book of Galatians. All right? And then, of course, Acts 16 also is towards the end of Acts 15, Acts 16, 17, 18, is Paul's second apostolic journey. Again, I'm doing this real briefly. I'm not giving you the verses and the details. I just want to real quickly chart this out here for you, okay? And you'll want to use this chart. You'll want to hang on to this chart over the next couple of lessons here when we're in 2 Corinthians. Okay, so at any rate, Acts 16, once again, he starts the church at Philippi. At that early Acts 16 time frame, late Acts 15, early Acts 16 is when he writes the book of Galatians. Okay? Acts 17, he starts the local assembly at Thessalonica. The great verse about him later on going down to Berea, then down to Athens. Acts 18, he starts the church at Corinth. Now we're getting a little bit closer to the reason we're doing this because we understand its relationship to the writing of the book of both 1 and 2 Corinthians. So at any rate, Acts 18 is when he starts the church at Corinth there. And Acts 18, along about Acts 18, verse 21, is the end of his second apostolic journey. 21, Ephesus, when he had landed at Caesarea, he'd gone up and saluted the church in Antioch. Actually, it's at 18:22. That ends his second apostolic journey. So the end of Acts 15 all the way to Acts 18 is his second apostolic journey, okay? And then, of course, at Acts 19, he starts the local assembly at Ephesus. Again, I understand I'm leaving out a lot of details, and again, that's not my purpose to give all the details. I'm just trying to give you some highlights here. I'm trying to have you chart some things out on your piece of paper there, timeline, as you cover the period of the book of Acts. So Acts 19, he starts the local assembly at Ephesus, and he spends some time there and there at Ephesus. Okay, now, real important. Acts 19, toward the end of Acts 19, time-wise, is where Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians. Let me say that again now. By the way, are we still okay on sound? I had a little glitch here on my system. Are we still okay on sound here, Dan, if you want to just let me know, or Tarsus? Okay, good. So once again, Acts 19 there is when the Apostle Paul, towards the end of Acts 19, is when he pens the books of 1st, and then obviously later, 2nd Corinthians. And he does that around Acts 19. I missed something. Back at Acts 18, around verse 5, is when the Apostle Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st Thessalonians, and then later on, a little bit later, he writes, along Acts 18, he writes 1st and he writes 2nd Thessalonians. So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians around Acts 18. Okay? All right, and then, of course, in Acts 20, he goes down to Macedonia, and in early Acts 20 is when he writes the book of Romans. Okay, Acts 20, he writes the book of Romans and so forth. All right, and then, of course, time-wise, you have this gap of writing Acts 20, 21, 20, all the way to Acts 28 and so forth. Paul really isn't writing too much along that time. And then you have, towards after Acts 28, where Paul writes, actually, late Acts 28, late Acts, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he writes Philemon, and around that the later part of his ministry, he's writing 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and so forth, okay? So, and again, I know there's more specifics, there's more detail that we could get, but that's not my objective right now. We could lay all those out very specifically for you. I just want to give you a general kind of a timeline here for where to put these, okay? Okay, so now, the reason that I wanted you to chart that out is going to be relative to some comments that the Apostle Paul makes over, once again, in 2 Corinthians, because that's where we're studying. We're studying in 2 Corinthians, all right? So remember that Paul writes 2 Corinthians around Acts 19, mid to late Acts 19. Of course, he writes 1 Corinthians first, and then later on he gets some more information from them and then writes 2 Corinthians. All right, and we're reading in 2 Corinthians. That's what we're studying right now. All right, so having said all that, therefore, if you will go back to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says this. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And then he says this, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, all of a sudden, if you'll remember that by the time Paul is writing this book, 2 Corinthians, it's approximately Acts 19. He's already written 1 Corinthians, obviously. He's already written Galatians, and he's already written Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. He hasn't written Romans yet. He's going to write Romans pretty quickly after he writes this book and so forth, all right? But it's interesting and it's important. It's vital that we get this point there when he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Paul knew at the time he was writing 2 Corinthians, he knew he was still going to get some additional information about what God is doing in this present dispensation of His grace to us Gentiles. Again, that second sentence in verse 1 is vital that you get that point there. He says, "I will come to visions and revelations." Simply say, "I have," past tense, "come." The fact that he's already written Galatians and Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians is a clear demonstration that that is true. But he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, what difference does that make in this context? Well, remember that the Corinthians were allowing themselves to be taken into bondage by these false apostles, these deceitful workers, as he calls them in chapter number 11, these individuals that were bringing that another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel, to put these Corinthians under bondage. These other teachers were claiming that they were getting this information from the Lord, that they were getting, that God was talking to them, that Jesus spoke to them, kind of a thing. Exactly what you hear preachers say nowadays, by the way. It's nothing new. And these Corinthians were impressed by that. These Corinthians, oh, wow, God, you're receiving information from God. You must be somebody. We've got to listen to you. God's talking to you, kind of a thing. And it was total nonsense. And the Apostle Paul says, again, back in chapter number 11, that's our setting here against which he tells us that it's backdrop of him coming to visions and revelations of the Lord, is that these false teachers, they're deceitful workers. They claim that they're apostles of Christ, but they're actually ministers of the adversaries, bringing another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, claiming that they're getting visions of revelation and revelations of the Lord. And the fact is, Paul is conveying to the Corinthians that, no, he's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the information to that is pertinent to and about this present dispensation of the grace of God. I'm sure you will recall that in 1 Corinthians, he has already addressed this issue of receiving information and the fact that he's going to get more information. Look over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We studied verse by verse through 1 Corinthians a long time ago. Well, I mean, not super long ago, but it's still available if you want to go verse by verse and study through 1 Corinthians. And we studied this particular passage in some detail. At the time he's writing 1 Corinthians, he says this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. He says, "For we know in part." At the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he only has partial information about the present dispensation of God's grace to us Gentiles. He doesn't have all the information yet. And so when he's writing these early books, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and of course Romans as well, those we call those his pre-prison epistles, the books that he writes early in his ministry relative to those that he wrote later in his ministry and from prison and then when he got out of prison and so forth, and then back in prison when he writes 2 Timothy, by the way. At the time he's writing these books here, the Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Romans, he does not have all of the information yet about the dispensation of the grace of God and the church, the body of Christ. He doesn't have all the information yet. He clearly says in that verse, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." The reason he only knows in part is because he only has part of the information. The reason he only can prophesy in part is because he only has part of the information. And he says at verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, despite the fact that you will often hear people say that the perfect in verse 10 is a reference either to the rapture of the church and us going to be with Christ, or a reference to Christ coming back to this earth and setting up the kingdom and so forth. Friends, that absolutely is not, it doesn't fit the context at all. That's not what that verse is talking about. When he says, "But when that which is perfect is come," that's not a reference to the coming of Christ or you're going to be with Christ. The context of that statement is verse 9, partial knowledge. What's going to do away with partial knowledge? Full knowledge. He says, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part." Well, what's in part? What's in part is knowledge. It's information. Now, what's going to do away with the partial information? Well, getting the rest of the information is what's going to do away with partial information. When the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he doesn't have all the information yet pertaining to the present dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. He doesn't have all the information specifically about the church, the body of Christ, and the heavenly places and the intention with the body of Christ and so on. And he's writing to convey to the Corinthians that he's going to get the rest of the information. He just doesn't have it yet. And up until that time, until the time that the rest of the information comes, then They're going to prophesy in part, the sign gifts were still going to be in effect, and so on. Well, when he writes 2 Corinthians, again, he's continuing to convey to these individuals, look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Remember, that's where we started, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, second sentence, he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He's conveying to them that he has still yet to receive more information. He's going to get visions and revelations of the Lord. So they are to, as it were, stand by for more information. And there to quit listening to these other teachers, these false apostles, these deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Those are they're claiming that they're getting the visions and revelations of the Lord, and that's why the Corinthians should listen to them. And the Apostle Paul saying, no, they're the wrong guys, man. They're glorying in the flesh, and they're putting you under bondage. I'm not glorying in the flesh. I'm glorying in the reason for my infirmities, and I'm putting you under grace, and I'm teaching you about grace and the grace life and how grace works and your identity in Christ. He says, just weigh the difference. Just look at the difference. So it's important that you remember that when he says at chapter 12, verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, if you want a fascinating study, and again, I mentioned the idea of kind of charting out the timeline of the book of Acts and so forth, you could actually chart out a few of the specific times when the Apostle Paul actually did see the Lord and got information. The first and most obvious is, of course, Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. When you chart out the book of Acts, here's a test question for you, okay? Here's a test question. Let's see if you get the answer to this question right, all right? Here you go. And we've given the answer before, so you better have this right, okay? What three chapters in the book of Acts? Now, I gave you part of the answer right there. What three chapters in the book of Acts detail the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? What three chapters in the Bible detail the conversion? But I narrowed it down way for you by telling you the book of Acts, okay? What three chapters in the book of Acts detail the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? Did you get that right? Well, come on, somebody raise your hand. Anyway, yeah, exactly right. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Saul's conversion is recorded three different times in extensive detail, and of course it's recorded in three different times for three different purposes and so forth. And anyway, it's important that you remember that. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. So you can take the book of Acts and Paul's epistles, and you can chart out several times where he actually saw the Lord and the Lord spoke to him and gave him information. And of course, the first is Acts chapter number 9. The Lord actually spoke to Paul. Paul actually heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to do is, I want you to, this time, I want you to go to Acts 26. Go to Acts 26. I want to pick up a couple of notes here. Look over to Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Luke here in Acts 26 is recording the Apostle Paul speaking about his conversion to Agrippa here. Okay, so Luke is, of course, the one who writes this down. But in writing it down, he records what Christ said, Paul said that Christ said to him. Did that make sense how I said that? All right. Anyway, look at Acts 26, if you would, at verse 15. I'm going to start at verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? Acts 26, 15. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee. Okay, I got another test question for you here. Based upon Acts 26:16, what's the minimum number of times that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear to the Apostle Paul based upon Acts 26:16? What's the minimum number of times going forward from Acts 26:16 that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear to the Apostle Paul? That's right, at least one more time. At least one more. At minimum. That's why I said it that way, okay? So you've got, he appears to the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, and this is, again, Paul retelling some details about Acts 9. And you know that right from the very first time when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, he told Paul, hey, I'm going to appear to you again. And again, implied in verse 16, it's going to be at least one more time. The way that it says it there, statement there, the end of verse 16. He says, a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So you can see that Christ is going to appear to the Apostle Paul at least one more time. Now, let me just keep reading here, by the way. He says, delivering me from the people, that's the people of Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Paul was sent right to the Gentiles, right from the very first of his ministry. The middle-old partition clearly has been broken down right here at this point, okay? I know there are a lot of others out there and say, no, that's not the case. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just use the verse, okay? I'll just say, that verse says, unto whom now I send thee. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, to the heathen, he says in Galatians, to the heathen, okay? And the heathen were not the God-fearing Gentiles, folks, okay? So, anyway. Right from the beginning of his ministry, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, what I want you to see here is, again, the Apostle Paul, if you chart this out, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in Acts 9, and that at that time, Christ told him that he would appear to him again, at least one more time. It turns out to be more than that, but what I'm saying is you can determine from that verse that there was going to be at least one more time. All right? Well, then, he writes 2 Corinthians in Acts 19, mid to late Acts 19, okay? Well, at that point, he says, I will come to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord. So, in Acts 19, he was still going to have more than one encounter. He's going to have visions, plural, and revelations of the Lord. He was going to have more than one encounter with the Lord and receiving information. And that's as late as Acts 19. He knew he was still getting more information. Okay. Now, let's keep reading here. We're not even looking at the details recorded in Acts. You can see several times when the Lord appears to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and so forth. There's at least four different times where you actually see the Lord appearing to him, sometime in visions and that type of thing, okay? Let's stay here in 2 Corinthians 12, though. He says this, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. When you say about 14 years ago, he's saying, you know, therefore greater than 14 years prior to the time he's writing this book. So if he writes the book of 2 Corinthians around Acts 19, and if you would backtrack 14 years, that's going to be interesting where that's going to put us. Okay? 14 plus years, okay? But let's keep reading and see what he says. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. We're not going to deal with that just today. He says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now here the Apostle Paul is writing about a man that he knew above 14 years prior to this time, who he says at verse 2 was caught up into the third heaven. He says in verse 4 was caught up into paradise. Now, what's the obvious question? The obvious question is, who's that man, right? Who is that guy? And you'll hear different views as to who that guy is. Some say it is John, the writer of the book of Revelation, and that John was caught up to like Revelation chapter 4, where the door is open and he's caught up and hears the trumpet and he's caught up to heaven and so forth, and they say, well, that was John and so forth. And certainly John does write the book of Revelation early on, even though a lot of people say it's written very, very late and everything, but contextually and internal evidence, it's written very early, actually. But a lot of, sometimes you'll hear people say that this that Paul is speaking about John, the author of the books of the Gospel of John, then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. But I don't think so. If you keep reading the context here, watch what happens. He says at verse 5, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory." That statement there is what causes some people to think that Paul is not speaking about himself, but speaking about somebody else. Because he says, "Of such an one," that man, that one caught up to paradise, caught up to third heaven, that's the guy I'm going to glory in, "yet of myself I will not glory." But again, we've demonstrated from the context that when Paul says, in terms of glory, and he's talking about, I'm not going to glory in my flesh, I'm going to glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Go back to chapter 11, verse 30. Back to chapter 11, verse 30. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. I'm going to glory in the reason why I'm experiencing these infirmities. Well, he's going to go on and give you one of the reasons why he's experiencing the infirmities. And one of the reasons is he was caught up into paradise. He was caught up in the third heaven and heard words that are unspeakable words, which not lawful for a man to utter. That means they were words of grace, friends. They were not lawful to be uttered. They were words of grace. And he goes on to say, if you look at verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Friends, the guy who was caught up into paradise in the third heaven is none other than Paul the Apostle. That's who he's talking about. And when he says here, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago," if you were to trace this back 14 plus years prior to Acts 19, when he's writing 2 Corinthians, if you were to trace this back, it's interesting that it comes pretty close to the time of Paul's first apostolic journey. Now, I'm not by any stretch of the imagination, I am not in any way an expert on dating. Okay? Dating, you know, the time of the books and that type of thing. I don't want to imply that at all. But I've read a number of different sources that at least they seem to indicate they've got a good handle on it and so forth. You can even get your Scofield Bible and you can look at the dates across the top of the chapters in the book of Acts and so forth. And you trace this back, and it's highly suggestive that 14 years plus prior to the time when he's writing 2 Corinthians is the time frame that he... when he was on his first apostolic journey. And do you remember what happened when he was on his first apostolic journey? Well, a lot of things happened. But one of the most prominent things that happened, not the only thing, one major thing happened in Acts 14 is when they had a party for the Apostle Paul. They had a rock party. But it wasn't any fun for him. He was the guest of honor, of course. And I'm talking about when they threw rocks at him. They stoned him. And they left him for dead. They drew him out of the city. That's Acts 14, verse 19. Having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20 says this, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many," and so forth. You know, friends, it's interesting. If this is the case, and like I say, I am not by any stretch of the imagination an expert on dating the various, you know, time-wise when these events actually occurred. But when you read some of the accounts of those who do profess to have some expertise in those areas about, you know, when A.D. each of these events happened, and you trace back 14 plus years prior to the time the Apostle Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, it sure seems to jive, at least pretty close with this event here, his first apostolic journey. And one of the circumstances that happened is that he was stoned and left for dead. Well, as the apostles are standing around, as the disciples, I'm sorry, are standing around looking at this guy apparently dead on the ground, he pops back up, goes right back into the town where they just stoned him and left him for dead, and preaches the gospel, seemingly more vibrant and on fire than ever before. And friends, you know, if that is the time when Paul was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, now you can understand that, wow, what, boy, that's, now we can see kind of why this guy pops back up with such energy and enthusiasm and power, just no fear at all, you know? Well, whether or not that is the exact time, my point is this, that 14 plus years prior to the time that he writes 2 Corinthians, he is caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. When you trace 14 years prior to Acts 19, that's still after Acts 9. Now, I hope I didn't confuse you by what I just said there, but I'm afraid I did. Put it this way. In Acts 9, the Apostle Paul sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will appear unto you. He's going to give at least one more appearance. Somewhere along Acts 13 and 14, somewhere along in there, he's caught up into paradise. He sees the Lord again. He hears words that are not lawful to be uttered. He hears words of grace. When he writes Acts 19, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's still got more information coming during the time period covered by the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul actually sees the Lord Jesus Christ on at least four different occasions, and one of them appears to be, if it is not in addition to, this very time in which he was caught up into paradise. Now you tell me, who is it that the Corinthians should be listening to? Should they be listening to these false apostles, these deceitful workers that are preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel? Or instead, should they be listening to the one that the Lord Jesus Christ personally apprehended there on the road to Damascus and says, I'm going to appear to you again, and then caught him up into paradise in the third heavens, and is going to give him continued revelations until the full information is complete? Who should they be listening to? Well, I think that's who they should be listening to. I think that's who you and I should be listening to. Even at his conversion, Ananias is a man who was told to go and help Paul and so forth, and he says to Paul, he says, you're gonna see the just one, and you're gonna hear the words of his mouth. He was gonna see the just one. He was gonna see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did. I'm saying, friends, that If we're going to be, how can I say it this way? Remember, this section, chapter 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is expressing his fear, his great concern about the spiritual welfare for the Corinthians, and of course for you and me, that we won't be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ by the subtlety of the adversary who brings another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. We've got to make sure and listen to the one that the Lord Jesus Christ saved and sent out with this message, Saul of Tarsus. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus on several different occasions and communicated to Saul of Tarsus this information about this present dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. To the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the truth for and about this present dispensation of the grace of God and the formation of the church, the body of Christ. He gave that to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles. Paul has got a separate and unique ministry from that of the 12 apostles. It's a different ministry, friends. It's information about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just different information about that same person. And if you and I are going to follow and walk by faith in what God is doing today, it's vital that I will make sure and follow him according to the information that he gave to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Now, Paul is going to go on here in chapter number 12 and convey the reason he's got this messenger of Satan buffeted him and the afflictions and sufferings. It's, again, his friends, it's because of the doctrinal information given to his trust and his willingness to be faithful in conveying that information. And instead of the Corinthians pulling away from the apostle Paul and backing off of the apostle Paul, they should have commended the apostle Paul. He goes on to say, he says, I am become a fool in glory, and you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Instead of these Corinthians commending the apostle Paul and upholding his ministry and standing for his ministry and standing with him, they actually backed way off of him and wanted to distance themselves from him. Well, friends, let's not let that be said of you and me today. Let's commend the ministry of the apostle Paul as given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's uphold that ministry and message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle for this dispensation. Let's uphold that message. Let's commend that. Let's not be ashamed of that message. Let's hold it forth that others might see it and believe it and hear it and trust it and rest in it and rejoice in the riches of God's grace and learn how to be sustained by the grace of God even in the midst of afflictions and sufferings. Well, friends, we're out of time this morning, and we always like to open this up for question and answer and or for additional comments. We have a few minutes here. So if you have a question or answers are always good, too, by the way, if you got any. Just raise your hand there. If you don't have a microphone, that's still okay because you can type your question in. And if you're you can see on the screen there, if you're reading through your whole Bible within a year's time, which is a great project, you should be somewhere around Ezekiel chapter 9 through 12. And or if you're reading through Paul's epistles 16 times in 1 year, you're going to be in Romans 11 through 13. I think you are on number, oh boy, I've lost count now. I think you're going to be on number 14. All right, friends. Well, I don't see any hands up, so I guess we'll go ahead and... Oh, we do have a couple of hands. Teaching a Bible class tonight, do you have any pointers? Wow, that's a big question. I suppose it depends on... Okay, first and foremost, and I'm probably going to say some things that already are true of you, okay? So don't... I'm not in any way meaning to insult you by anything. Okay, first and foremost, use the verses out of a King James Bible, rightly divided. Okay, that's the most important... You know, if you're going to teach a Bible class, first of all, you've got to have a Bible, and it's got to be the right Bible. In English, it's a King James Bible. And again, I'm sure you know that, so please don't misunderstand my intention here. And you know what? Use the verses. Just keep getting to the verses. Just when people ask you questions, try to always avoid things like, well, I think, well, I think, well, I think. You know, frankly, nobody cares what either I think or you think, all right? They want to know what the Bible says. So use verses. And so depending on what you are specifically going to be studying, if you've got a group of, say, brand new people, and if you're not even sure whether or not they're saved, then really, really stick to the gospel, the very basics of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 3. Stick really to the basics if you're not sure whether or not they know the Lord. Because that's the most important. Plant the seeds of the gospel so if they're not saved, they can at least hear that and then they can trust Christ. So that might be a good place to start. If you're pretty sure that they are already saved, and again, it never hurts to go over the gospel anyway, even if you think they are, maybe they're not, you know. So definitely go over the gospel. Read the verses. If you're pretty sure that they are already believers, then once again, perhaps the intention of your Bible study is to get them into right division and understanding Paul's distinctive ministry. And if that is the case, then, of course, what you want to do, a good place to start is 2 Timothy 2:15, the very verse that says to rightly divide the word of truth. Then talk a little bit about what that means to rightly divide the word of truth. And then you can begin to look at some verses that demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ did give this unique information to Paul, such as Ephesians 3. So, again, it depends on... If this is a beginner's Bible study, it's Denny Haggart, Hargett's Church. If you know, absolutely, I know Denny. Great guy. Love the brother, man. Him and his brother both. And yeah, that's fantastic. So it might be a great question to ask him if he's invited you over to start the Bible study or to teach the class tonight. So maybe he's real familiar with the people that are going to be coming. So you might just ask him, say, hey, Denny, where are these people? And first of all, in relationship to do they know the Lord? Are we talking to saved people tonight? And he might say, yeah, there's going to be a couple of brand new people there that we don't know if they're saved or not. So then bang, I got to spend a few minutes on the gospel. So it might be really good just to kind of call him up ahead of time and say, hey, Denny, what's kind of the background of the people we're going to be meeting with? If they're all saved people and if they already know some things about the mystery, then maybe ask him, where are they spiritually? I mean, have they been through some things in Romans? Are they grounded in grace information from Romans? And so you might could even start there. So again, it's a great question that you ask. It's a gigantic question that you ask. I wish I could be more specific, but I think at this point it might be real great just to call Denny up and says, that's good. So then, hey, and especially if they're pretty sharp, you better stick to verses, brother. And again, I know you know that, but and not only just because you want to stick to verses, but for people who are pretty sharp, they enjoy the word. It's the verses that we all hunger for. You'll never go wrong with getting to lots of verses because that's our spiritual food. That's what all of us in our inner man just are so hungry for. So the more verses, the better, and then especially when you can compare them and cross-reference them and so forth. So hopefully that kind of helps there with you. Thanks, Jay. Sure appreciate that. And it's great to have you with us, and we hope that the Bible study goes really well. I'm sure it will. You stick with the verses, stick with the Word of God, and it's, how can you go wrong with such a wonderful book as God's Word, Rightly Divided, Preaching the Grace Message? So that's it'll go well for you. And then with the heart, I believe you had a question coming up here. You got that typed in, ready to go? Here you go. Let's see. Could you please elaborate further as to why Paul said words not lawful and what he might have seen, if there's any hints as to what he might have seen? Thanks again. Yeah, we're actually going to deal with that further once we get down to that phrase. So let me just say it this way. The question is based upon 2 Corinthians 12:4. 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You hear a lot of different ideas about that verse. The typical ideas are that, well, they're just words that we won't know and can't hear until we get to the heavenly places and so forth. And that just, for me, it doesn't seem to help me. I'm not, right out saying it's wrong. I don't think that's what he's saying, but it doesn't help me because, if Paul is going to come to visions and revelations and he is going to get the full revelation of the mystery, then why would he say, well, but for these words, we have to wait until we get to glory? So that caused me to think about this a different way. So look at the wording. He says how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, comma. Now here's the clarification, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Listen, if they are words, then they are speakable in the sense that you can pronounce them. So when he says unspeakable, he doesn't mean in the sense that they can't be pronounced. In fact, he qualifies what he means by it. He says, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, what would that mean? If you're going to let the Bible define for you words and so forth, the word lawful, what does that make you think of? Well, yeah, that's under the law program. Well, what kind of words would it be not appropriate to speak under the law? That's right, words about the grace dispensation. So when he says, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter, he couldn't utter these things. These things could not have been uttered under the law dispensation. He's going to utter these words. He's going to get them. He's going to get the information. He's going to write them down. And that's like words over in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Okay, so that's you got to, again, you got to think about it in relationship to he's going to get more information. He does have the information by the time he's writing his late books and so forth. And when he says there, unspeakable words, it's not words that can't be uttered in the sense that you can't pronounce them. If they're words, they can be pronounced. But rather, words that are not lawful to be uttered. Well, what kind of words would be not lawful to be uttered? Well, that'd be words of grace. So he's talking about information pertaining to the dispensation of grace. He heard that when he was up in paradise, and heard some of those things about the grace information, and that information would not and could not have been revealed during the law program. All right, and like I say, we'll get into some more of that detail next time. Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class at this time. We're certainly grateful that you would take the time to join us in God's Word, and we hope that you'll be with us again this evening for our next live session, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. See you tonight. Bye-bye.